As we continue our series in the Gospel of Mark, highlights in this third gospel, second gospel, our text is chapter 12, verse 41 through verse 44. As we continue to look at these series of events that took place on one day after Jesus had entered into Jerusalem triumphantly and encountered people who were gainsaying him and asking him questions, and he asked questions in return. This is the seventh of those incidents involving the widow and her two mites. Let's once again ask God to bless the reading and exposition of his word. Father, we thank you for the word of God, which is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword. We thank you for these occasions we've been looking at in which the living word, the living sword, has gone forth and done battle with the forces of darkness. Father, we pray that we would learn of him who is meek and lowly, that we would understand more of what he has done on our behalf, that we would understand more of how we can live as his disciples. So bless now the reading and application of your word, we pray in his holy name. Amen. Mark 12, 41 to 44. Now Jesus sat opposite the treasury and saw how the people put their money into the treasury. And many who were rich put in much. Then one poor widow came and threw in two mites, which make a quadrans. So he called his disciples to himself and said to them, "Assuredly I say to you that this poor widow has put in more than all those who have given to the treasury, for they all put in out of their abundance, but she, out of her poverty, put in all that she had, her whole livelihood." Well, in his Father's providence, Jesus, having dealt with the scribes and Pharisees and Herodians and Sadducees and the scribe I described as the Berean scribe, now he sees someone who presents a stark contrast to the scribes with their hypocritical show. You remember the explanation last week of their phylacteries, the boxes that they enlarged and actually affixed to their foreheads or on their forearms, and the big tassels that they put in their garments, all to make a show of how pious they were. Well, here, this woman presents quite a contrast to that. And I want to begin by briefly explaining a few terms we find at the beginning of our passage, namely the treasury, the two mites, and the quadrans. This treasury might have inspired the tradition, a good one, in my opinion, of some churches having a poor box, a box that's put in some inconspicuous place. And as we do through our monthly Deacon's Fund collection, the monies that went into this treasury in the temple was a way for the people of God to give gifts for the relief of the poor as they so desired. And while many rich people were putting in much, Mark wrote that the widow put in two mites, which is equal to a quadrans. Now, a quadrans itself was a coin worth a fraction of a penny. So that was the financial clout of her gift of two mites. A fraction of a penny is what she put in. And yet, according to our Lord, it was all she had to live on. Now, there's something very important here that I don't want you to miss. Mark doesn't tell us that Jesus watched how much the people gave. It says that he watched how they gave. Not how much, but how. As he is watching how you and I give. And our passage does not say that all who put in large amounts did so hypocritically. God has blessed many of his people in the scriptures and in history with wealth. Abraham and Job come to mind. But some of those who were wealthy were no doubt of the mindset of the hypocritical scribes who did it in order to be seen by men. But recognition from the God who sees is so much better. And so whereas the hypocrites hope others are looking at them, Jesus looks at her who is not giving in order to be seen, and he points her out. You see the contrast? They were hoping to be seen by men. This woman who was not desiring to make a show, well, God in the flesh himself points her out to his disciples. So she who sought no recognition obtained the best kind of recognition, and that is God's. And how did she give? As Jesus watched how they gave, how did she give? She gave sacrificially. She gave all that she had. And this reminds us of another occasion where giving is spoken of in Scripture. In Acts, the book of Acts, when the Spirit moved mightily among the earliest disciples and they sold their property and brought the proceeds to the apostles' feet. Apparently, Ananias and Sapphira tried to make a show. They tried to look like the sort of people this widow really was. They made a show as if they were giving all. They sold their land and said, yes, this is all we got from it, when we know they really didn't. The widow gave voluntarily, and Ananias and Sapphira could have done so also, just as Peter says to them, you know, while the land was yours, didn't you have power over it? Couldn't you have come and said, well, we sold our land, but we're donating a portion of it, and been honest about it? That would have been well. All would have been well. They were under no compulsion. The giving was voluntary. So their error was not in the size of their gift, nor even in that they didn't want to give the whole amount. They had that freedom. Their hypocritical attempt to make a show is what brought down their swift judgment. God is watching how we give, not how much we give. Now, I want to gain some more insight into this passage by looking at a second woman, and I direct your attention two chapters ahead in Mark, chapter 14, 1 to 9, and I want to read that for us. Mark 14, 1 to 9. After 2 days, it was the feast of unleavened bread, and the chief priests and the scribes sought how they might take him by trickery and put him to death. But they said, not during the feast, lest there be an uproar of the people. And being in Bethany at the house of Simon the leper, as he sat at the table, a woman came having an alabaster flask of very costly oil of spikenard. Then she broke the flask and poured it on his head. But there were some who were indignant among themselves and said, why was this fragrant oil wasted? For it might have been sold for more than 300 denarii and given to the poor. And they criticized her sharply. But Jesus said, let her alone. Why do you trouble her? She has done a good work for me. For you have the poor with you always, and whenever you wish, you may do them good. But me, you do not have always. She has done what she could. She has come beforehand to anoint my body for burial. Assuredly, I say to you, wherever this gospel is preached in the whole world, what this woman has done will also be told as a memorial to her. Like this woman, who we learn from the Apostle John was Mary, Lazarus' sister, like Mary, the widow in our passage will ever be remembered. Both of these women lived about 2,000 years ago. But the accounts of their godly acts are preserved in God's word. And before I go on, just very briefly, a sidebar. And it has to do with the relationship of our Lord Jesus with women. He had his 12 disciples who were all men, but he also had women followers. It was Mary Magdalene to whom he first appeared when he rose from the dead. And so without blurring the created roles that God has assigned to men and women, the Word of God honors women, and men should honor women as the Scripture commands. There is no inferiority of nature. Both sexes share in the image of God, and we see in the ministry of our Lord how he honored his mother, how he honored women, how he had women that followed him and ministered to him. And this, we're talking about two women who were very significant in the Scriptures, so I thought I would just add that into this message. But back to how Scripture remembers the widow, who is unnamed, and Mary. How God gets more bang for his buck, we might say. Let's think about this using the analogy of faith. That is, let us reason about this event in the light of our knowledge of God, his character, and his purposes as he has revealed them in his word. Think how these two mites, fraction of a penny, think of how they've multiplied. For those 2,000 years, Christian disciples have learned from and been inspired by the widow's example. Here's a funny illustration which might help here. Do you remember the story of Jack and the beanstalk? In that story, there were magic beans that somehow grew to an impossibly high beanstalk that Jack was able to climb up. The widow's little mites were like Jack's magic beans. They had the power to grow and bear an amount of fruit that seems almost impossible. Who can count how many people have been motivated to give sacrificially because of the widow's example over these 2,000 years? Who can calculate how much has been accomplished by what was given by all those motivated people? You see how God is causing the mites to just continually bear fruit through the ages? How many naked have been clothed? How many poor fed? How many missionary enterprises launched? How many souls called by the gospel? All because to this day, millions and millions of Christians have been taught and learned from this widow's deed recorded here by Mark and also by Luke, and have zealously gone forth to imitate the widow. So continuing in the analogy of faith, how should we think about our giving? We should consider that the God who watches how we give himself gives us rewards that are out of this world. Hear the promise of our Lord recorded in Luke chapter 6, verse 38. He said, "Give, and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over will be put into your bosom. For with the same measure that you use, it will be measured back to you." Banks today are offering pitiful interest percentages, and even if they were far greater, they can't beat God's investment plan, so to speak. Giving is part of worship, and as such should be counted a joy and an opportunity to tangibly thank God for all his benefits. And so I ask you and I ask myself, when God looks at how we give, what is he seeing? Is he seeing a person who gives grudgingly? Hopefully he's not seeing a hypocrite. But is he seeing someone who's just kind of, "Well, I've got to do that," you know, grudgingly giving? If so, your dollars or my dollars or my or your hundreds or thousands of dollars are far less in God's sight than the unnamed widow's two mites. When God looks at how you give, does he see someone giving out of a sense of duty? Well, duty is certainly not to be scorned. But remember the lesson of 1 Corinthians 13. If I give all my goods, if I give even my body to be burned, but don't have love, it's nothing. I've become nothing more than a clanging cymbal or a noisy gong. God loves a cheerful giver. If he looks at how you give and sees cheerful joy and thankfulness, a prayerful desire that your gift redound to his glory, then your reward will be like the widow's. It will be like Mary's, who poured the expensive anointing oil on Jesus' head. So let's come to a conclusion here. Let's apply this to ourselves. Let's suppose that you are the person who records the sermons in your church each week. Let's suppose you're the person who, without tooting your own horn, cleans out the church refrigerator once in a while. Let's say you're the one who sends greeting cards on behalf of the congregation. Let's suppose you are someone who reckons your own pastoral gifts to be small and lowly compared to the ability to preach powerfully and the boundless energy that he sees in other servants. Let's suppose that you count your tithe of little value compared to the financial clout of those who can put up matching donor pledges to fund great and noble causes. Let's suppose you consider your place in the body of Christ insignificant compared to that popular Christian musician who sells millions of records. Well, in my generation, they were called records. To you, I say, consider this wonderful precept from God's Word, 2 Corinthians 10, verse 12. 2 Corinthians 10, 12. "For we dare not class ourselves or compare ourselves with those who commend themselves. But they, measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves, are not wise." In other words, we don't use one another as the standard. We remember that God is watching how we give, not how much we give. Jesus is our standard. Therefore, with that analogy of faith kicking in, once again, reasoning about these things according to the scriptures, I say to you that God can use your gift mightily. And if we think about it this way, perhaps the only thing small about your gift, whatever it might be, is your own estimation of what God can do with it. Look what God did with Mary's anointing and with the widow's two mites. Multiplied in an incalculable way over the ages. So by faith, use your gift. Jesus is watching just as surely as he watched the widow as she put in her two mites. And he's watching how you give and how you use what he has given you. And by the unseen ministry of his Holy Spirit, just as Jesus pointed out the widow to his disciples, just as he drew attention to her, God might be pointing you out to other disciples who will see and be encouraged and motivated. By his almighty power, he can multiply your gift so that its benefits ripple outward for centuries, like the giving widow and anointing Mary. In 2,000 more years, should the Lord tarry, someone might be benefiting to the glory of God because of what you did today, what you gave, how you used your spiritual gift. I want to close with an illustration of this, and it comes from 1 Samuel 20. I commend it to you for your consideration later. In that passage, we have the little lad who Jonathan asked to help him communicate to David. And the plan was that if Jonathan shot the arrows in a certain way, that was the signal to David that he could come back. If the lad shot them in another way, that was a signal to David, get out of here. My father Saul is after you and he's going to kill you. But verse 39 says this, but the lad did not know anything. Only Jonathan and David knew of the matter. But the God who sees all saw what the lad has done. He wasn't doing anything to be seen by men. He was just doing what Jonathan asked him to do, just exercising his ability to run and pick up arrows. But by his deed, David's life was spared. And we might say that all God accomplished through David, from the temporal defeat of enemy nations around him, even up to the covenant promises of the eternal throne on which Jesus sits, all of these were accomplished because a young lad gave something so small as a willingness to fetch arrows. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for the example of the widow, the example of Lazarus' sister, the example of the little lad who ran after the arrows. Lord, may we think of our gifts and our use of the gifts you give us with this faith, trusting that you are able to do great things. Increase our cheerfulness, Lord, as we consider what the God of all power can do through what we give. Lord, cause us to remember this word and cause us to live according to these precepts, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.